Good evening. Hi. Pastor Damien is not here tonight, and I get the chance to share a little bit with you. And my name is Steve, and I get to help out a little bit with the men's ministry there. And if you're a guy and you'd like to come out on a Wednesday evening, 6:30 to about 8, and we're going through the book of Proverbs. And also, if you'd like to come out on a Friday morning, 6:15, there's a men's devotional hour, and also on Tuesday at 6:30. And so if the men will come forward, they'll be handing out Bibles. And that was a good sermon this morning. Really enjoyed that. He did a pretty good job with those M's, didn't he? That was amazing, you know. And so, Brian, can you come here real quick? Would you give these M&Ms, because he likes M's. Would you please give these to Pastor Paul? Yeah, he likes chocolate and M&Ms, and you know, so give him a sweet treat. No eating in the sanctuary, though, mind. So, yeah, thank you. That was nice. I enjoyed that expectation situation. You ever get caught up? And oh, anyway, that's a whole different deal. Anyway, we prayed, so we're good to go. And how are you doing this evening? Did I ask that already? Probably. Anyway, we are going to spend a little time in God's Word, and Lord willing, the Lord will do something here with us. It's neat to know that God does a work among us. Isn't it amazing? Nobody else can do what He does. Nobody, ever. It's interesting, a couple years ago, I had this realization. I'm kind of old to be getting this realization, but many of you, I'm sure, get it a lot younger than me. But the realization is this, the world is really addicted to war. When you think about it, the world is really, really addicted to war. And this is true on an individual level as well as a massive level. I mean, you think about what happened just in the last century with two world wars and Vietnam and Korea and so forth, and that's just the major ones. It's interesting, Will Durant, the famous historian of the 20th century, in his 1968 book, The Lessons of History, he stated that at that time, in the last 3,421 years, there have been 268 years free of war. If we do the math, we kind of learn that 268 is about 7.8% of 3,421. And so the idea here is that on the earth, there's been at some level, at some time, 92% of the time, the world has been at war. And this is really quite an interesting revelation concerning the goodness of humanity, you know. And World War I, World War II, and you look at all the different facets of war that happens on the earth. I mean, you think of just, you know, obviously the carnage that can happen on a physical level, but you think about the assassination of, and the war that happens with respect to the media and character assassination and all that stuff. These are a lot of different facets of war. Not to mention, I guess to say not to mention is really to mention it, but you think about the tragedy, the atrocity, and the satanic reality of abortion itself. That's massive, massive war. And even, you know, on a smaller level, you see little Johnny and Susie, they're playing, and Johnny wants the toy that Susie has, and bam, he hits her, takes the toy, and finds a way to justify it. So we have mild violence and property is taken in this little act of war. On a more spiritual level, we know that Satan really does, he incites the flesh and stimulates desires that the Bible talks about, you know, that war against our soul. And I remember one goofy kind of thing that illustrates this. There's one commentary I read some years ago where there was a church split, and they traced the split down to an elder at a church meal getting a smaller piece of ham than the 12-year-old boy that sat next to him. Petty, little war, but it happens. And the points of these really are just to illustrate the fact that we are in a war. If you're alive and you're on the earth, you're in a war. And of course, all that warring really is the byproduct, right, of the fall. And then, of course, the principalities and powers inciting that war. And the war is really to control the earth and its happenings and its circumstances. And Satan wants to destroy, and God wants to save, to build, and to sanctify. God wants to do that. And the stakes really are very, very eternal, aren't they? And so the earth is a fallen place, and the devil and unregenerate humanity is in what Henry Morris, in the title of book, in the title of his book called "The Long War Against God." That's quite a good title, isn't it? The Long War Against God, because everything that happens that moves against God's, those created in God's image, and the blasphemy and all that stuff, it's really aimed against God. In light of this fact, war being all around us, war being in us, war, you know, all around, it begs the mind to understand and deal with this fact of war. Proverbs 17:24 says, "Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool run to the end of the earth." I like the NIV a little bit better. It says, "A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the end of the earth." And so the main thrust of this verse is that a man of understanding, a man of discernment, keeps wisdom before him. He's thinking of it. Wisdom for him or her is not back burner stuff. A fool, on the other hand, puts wisdom to the back and folly to the front. That's the opposite. And keeping wisdom paramount is paramount to life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom is essentially the right use of knowledge. I like the way William MacDonald interpreted 17:24. He says, "A man of understanding sets wisdom as the goal before his eyes and goes right toward it. A fool has no definite ambition. Rather than search for wisdom, which requires discipline, his eyes wander in fantasy all over the world." Well, wisdom is to know what to do rightly. It's to do that which glorifies God and helps people and advances God's kingdom and glorifies God. And wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. So one of the primary uses of knowledge is in the realm of prayer. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We'll get a little context, and then the primary thrust of our evening will be on verse 18, but let's get a little context here. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." That's a nice little word there, all. All the flaming, that's a lot of hope there, isn't it? "All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here it is for our purposes this evening. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints." And so Paul, in his message, puts forth the current reality for the Christian in the earth. The Christian is in a war against Satan and his demonic forces, and Paul makes it very clear of this stark fact that our struggle is not with flesh and blood, it is not with human beings, but against the demons and fallen angels, principalities who are highly organized. It's interesting that Satan likes to get that flipped on its head. Sometimes you ever have that situation where you blame another human being, or you've probably read about them. those kind of folks. And he switches it on your head, and the battle is against flesh and blood, right? But the Apostle Paul comes in with the wisdom and not. They're literally cosmocrats, these demons, and they are principalities, and they rule in different areas and different things. Therefore, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in God's power and not your own. And one would not want to come to, say, a sword fight where you have some master dealing with a couple swords here, you know, and he's coming at you, and then I pull out a straw from McDonald's and try to fight him. That's kind of the idea there. Or worse yet, those new straws that are paper. I don't like those. I wonder if that's like a metaphor of like human progressivism. It kind of looks good, but it just doesn't last in the long haul, those straws. But anyway, the material point is that I would not want to come to that type of sword fight with something that is totally gonna be to my demise there. And so in the same way, it would be sheer folly to fight Hitler's blitzkrieg with BB guns and an army of nine-year-olds. No worky. And so with respect to the satanic wiles and the strategies, God says, be strong in him. We are no match for Satan. Satan is a created being, but we are no match for him. But I like how Luther put it with respect to God. Remember Luther, in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he said, one little word shall fell him. God is that mighty. One little word from God shall fell him. So the purpose of him teaching the Ephesians and us is that so we'll stand against the strategies of the devil, and God gives all that we need for this warfare. Essentially, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, since every piece of the armor has to do with Jesus. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the truth, and he wants us to traffic in truth with the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Thank you for that spontaneous response. Jesus is the author and object of our faith. Jesus is our peace with God and provides the peace of God, and Jesus is the living Word. Our armor and our salvation from the wiles of the devil are in Christ. And all of this armor is given so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's watching you. He knows kind of your weaknesses and this kind of thing. He considers you as he was considering Job. God asked the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah. So that word consider is a military term, and Satan considers us. And so the armor is primarily defensive. It's a great, great confidence builder. And I think of a football player suited up for a game. If he takes the field with all the other players and is ready for the kickoff to start the game, and his job is to block for the runner who receives the ball after the kickoff, and finally he understands that there's one thing missing, and that is his helmet. How's his confidence? Not too good, is it? So God gives us all that we need. And so the armor is very, very important. It is very, very necessary, and God provides that, so we don't have to go into battle with this. So in this section on the armor of God, Paul goes on to include prayer in verse 18. And as I said before, this will be the primary focus of our evening. And so prayer in this section gives the ability for the Christian to go on the offensive, and that is to gain ground. The armor of God is for the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. Its function is to protect us as we get things done. How do we get things done? Things get done through prayer and the subsequent action on the part of believers as God leads them. Prayer is, again, as we take the offensive, and it is through prayer that strongholds are brought down and changes are made. I certainly would not be standing here or even in my right mind if it wasn't for the prayers of other people. I know that for sure. For sure. And one of the ways to think about prayer in terms of the offensive, I firmly believe, it is how we take back the earth God's way, using his methodology. So verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so at the end of the section, this armor of God that Paul talks about, he tells the Ephesians to pray. Before we begin our discussion, I really would like to bolster our confidence about prayer by reminding us of one particular piece of armor and point out the standing before God that we have in Christ to buoy our confidence. And it is the breastplate of righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ as you pray. Does Christ have the righteousness of Christ? Not a trick question. He does indeed. We want to remember that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God. That's what we have. And do you have Christ's righteousness? You do if you're born again. Isn't that a confidence buoyer? When Jesus prays before the Father, he has the righteousness of Christ. He is Christ, right? And so you too, you have it. It's one thing to think about before we get into prayer and think about it. You have the same righteousness before God as you pray that Jesus does when he is interceding to the Father for us. And so we want to keep this wisdom before us. The discerning man keeps wisdom before him, and we want to keep it in our thinking tonight through our meditation. We want the factual knowledge that we have Christ's righteousness to be in our minds as we think about prayer, as we talk about prayer, and certainly as we pray. We want to keep that wisdom in our thinkers. And so this is what Paul does. He shows us what we have in Christ and then tells us to pray. And by the way, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, is essentially what we have in Christ. The other is much more practical and so forth. So Paul keeps this wisdom before us. It's quite a confidence builder. Knowing this is quite a confidence builder, let's get into it. Quick question, couple questions. Has anybody ever talked too much in their life? I can raise my hand. Anybody ever talk too much? Okay, at any time? Oh, couple of us. Oh, good. Anybody ever eat too much? Yeah, me too. Anybody ever sleep too much? Yeah. Anybody ever pray too much? That's one of those things that we can say, no, we don't, huh? Because we can always do more. It's not a guilt trip. It's just one of those things that speaks to the fact that even intuitively as Christians, we know that we can always do more of it. It's one of those things that we can continue. I know I sure can. So the New King James puts this verse this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The NIV puts it this way. By the way, that will be kind of the verse that I, the translation that I will be using, because that's the one I memorized 9,000 years ago, and it's in my mind, and so I'm going to go with that one. So if you get a little confused, it's my fault. It's fully. So the NIV puts it this way, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. And I like how the NIV puts praying in the Spirit first. Praying here simply means worship. The word is the Greek word. It's kind of fun to say. I probably botch it before 300 people here. It's prosukomahi. That's kind of fun. Prosukomahi. You can really sound like you know what you're talking about. You throw one of those words out. But that's the word. And it really is quite a general word with respect to prayer. It means worship, and it's to supplicate, to pray earnestly for, to make prayer. It's very, very much a general word. So essentially, it means to worship. I don't know about you, but when I look at God's creation, especially this time of the year, and I see the beautiful trees, it really makes me think how creative and wonderful God is, and it produces praise. Does it do it for you? When you look at these trees and you see how beautiful they are, and it produces worship, and you look at creation, you just say, thank you, God. And you think, what a mind to create this. And as the leaves are dying, they're becoming more beautiful. And it's just outstanding. And then it's not so sunny. And then, with a little bit of clouds and stuff, and then there's a starker contrast with the leaves and stuff. It's beautiful. I was out jogging this morning. It's just outstandingly gorgeous. And so this type of thinking about God God and his creation. It gives me more of an appetite to worship God. And so that's one type of prayer. And I can, and it gives me more of an appetite to study more so I can worship God more. It's really, in this word here, it really has to do with prayer. And it's very, very much, as I said before, an all-encompassing word for prayer. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? That's a good question. To pray in the Spirit literally means, it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be directed by Him. The Spirit of God is our helper when we pray, and we can ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit to pray. The Spirit of God helps us to pray so that we can pray in accordance with the will of God. And this brings, when we're praying in accordance with the will of God, it brings about conviction, and our prayers can be full of faith when we know that we're praying in accordance with the will of God. And as Hebrews teaches us, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Kind of the classic verse in the Bible on this is Romans 26, a couple verses, Romans 26 and 28, 26 and 27. It says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So that speaks of our deficiency. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays for us, and the Spirit prays with us. Of course, this idea is reflected in Jude as well. Jude 20, it says, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And the idea and reality itself should really kind of give us pause as in a worshipful way. It should give us a sense of awe. Think about it. The living God in the person of the Holy Spirit is in us and praying with us and through us. Let me say that again. Fact of the matter. The living God is in us and praying with us and through us. In other words, we have communion with the Holy Spirit, and we want to keep this right in our eyes, right before our eyes. Think about this. God is 100% accurate in all that He says and all that He does. Every one of His ideas that He initiates through us in prayer is perfect. It is perfect. This is obviously a huge confidence builder when we think about praying and are motivated to pray. It's a command that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And God wants us to do that. We can ask God to give us prayers to pray. And if we are to pray in the Spirit, it's obvious that we want to be and should be walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we have victory. And one of the ways that Satan causes problems is that he tempts people's flesh and controls them by keeping them in the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, we have victory. That's how we maintain victory. Do you know that? You ever get in the flesh? No. Okay. That's, wow. I did. 94. It was tough. So, anyway. When we walk in the Spirit, we have victory. And however, the devil can mess with us if we get into the flesh. But nevertheless, the Spirit helps us. One of the ways, I think I was reading Or Kent Hughes on this topic, and he gave a good suggestion, and I followed it. And he said, what he does is write "pray in the Spirit" on the top of his prayer list. That's good. You know, it gives him pause before he gets into that. I did that on mine too, and it's a good reminder that we need the Spirit and we are to pray. It's a command to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is a supernatural activity, and when we do it, we get to learn the mind of the Spirit when we pray. It's always neat to listen to how people pray. If they're walking in the Spirit, we really get a priceless education when we pray with people. I really enjoy praying with my wife. She's really easy to look at, and she's also a godly lady. I like listening to her pray because the Holy Spirit uses her to pray. and I learn stuff. And you know you're in the midst of a spiritual person. And I really, really like that. And when we do that, we get to learn the mind of the Spirit. If we are commanded to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, we can expect God to meet us by His Holy Spirit to help us on all occasions. It's a basic thought. I know, but I like it. I'm going to repeat it one more time. If we are commanded to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, we can expect God to meet us by His Holy Spirit on all occasions. It's a supernatural activity. There are all kinds of occasions to pray. The word all really is quite excellent here. It's really quite encouraging. And the reason I believe it is here is because God wants us to pray about life in all of its variegated ways. Life varies. Did you know that? It varies. It's not always the same. Life delivers a huge variety of occasions, does it not? What are some of these occasions? Let's talk about the application of the verse, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In private, there's things that we go to God with. On that occasion, we share with Him with things with only God alone. And, you know, in private, Satan may throw a fiery dart of fear. And what happens? If we hold up the shield of faith of God's character, we can pray that God would remove that, remove fear. I like Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. I really believe, personally, that as the age moves as fast as it goes, and with certain things, that may be a very, very good thing to pray against fear. Because I don't know. The devil sometimes hits me with fear, but I think as things are getting a little bit more as persecution comes, it might be good to be habituated in praying against fear, asking God to remove that, because things are changing. God wants us to think on Him and pray lots of prayers, ongoing, spontaneous prayers, like Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah before the King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2? The king asked him, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah prayed and then made his request to King Artaxerxes, and the king granted him fully what it was that he wanted. I mean, just to the max. And I love that section there where Nehemiah just prayed right there. And 10 times it's recorded that Nehemiah prayed in that in his book there. Also in public, there's public prayer. There's another occasion at the dinner table leading a Bible study. Also, when there are two or more claiming the promise that Jesus is there and granting what is asked. Some years ago, before William MacDonald passed away. He wrote Believer's Bible Commentary. You can get it in the bookstore. It's outstanding. It's really just the outstanding single volume commentary. Anyway, he did a teaching on John 16, and I'll never forget it. And he had one excellent line, and he said this: "We are never closer to omnipotence than when we are praying in Jesus' name." When you get together with that brother or sister and you're asking when Jesus shows up and you pray in His name for that, again, he said, we are never closer to omnipotence than when we are praying in Jesus' name. Very sweet. There also can be scheduled times of prayer with friends or a spouse. I really enjoy, my wife and I generally pray on Monday and Wednesday mornings, and it's a very, very sweet time. So that's an occasion to pray. We want to pray using the Word of God, and so as we dig into the Word of God in the morning, and we learn the mind of the Spirit, because the Bible is what? The Bible is the mind of the Spirit. If you want to know what God thinks on a subject, read the Word. And so as we read the Word, we get to see the mind, or to understand the mind of the Spirit regarding God, His character, the nature of man, and principles. We can pray the Word of God, and we know that we're praying in accordance with His will. One other thing, we may not think about this too much, but we can also pray when we need good ideas. God is infinite, and He has a lot of good ideas. Did you know that? You ever pray and God does something, he gives you an idea, you act on it, and it just shaves off a bunch of time and money, right? He's really quite good at delivering good ideas. He's awesome that way. He's infinite. Ask him for good ideas. He can deliver it. Deliver them. Ask him. His ideas are only good. He doesn't have a bad idea. That's a nice thought, and he'll share them with us. Also, other things, when we discover perhaps some type of stronghold in our own life, we can pray. I remember recently, it was about a week or two ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I was leaving the house about, 6:20 or something, and my wife had a little bit different of a schedule, and so... She was, getting ready and all that stuff. And so I walked in the bathroom to say goodbye and that kind of stuff. And she said, okay, goodbye. And it was a little bit different morning for her. She was a little bit, she had to go pick up kids and this kind of thing. And so I said, okay, goodbye. And she did not give me the look of love that I wanted, And my countenance changed. I wanted a little bit more of something. Everybody's looking at my wife now. See how this is going to pan out socially for him. So anyway, I was a little sensitive that morning. It's not fun to admit from the pulpit, but my countenance turned and I didn't get what I wanted to receive. I had an expectation there, but it was the flesh. I was not thinking to understand. I wanted to be understood. Stevie liked the nice voice, kind of thing. But it was self. It was the flesh. I won't ask you to raise your hand on identify with that one. But the fact of the matter is that my countenance turned, and we talked a little bit about it, and got it knocked out in about 90 seconds. Nobody got in the flesh other than my little thing there. But it was good. But what it taught me was this. I want that gone. I want to pray that thing to death. I don't want it to be in my life anymore. I don't like it. My wife doesn't like it. It's immature. It's selfish. It's fleshy and no worky. It's not good. It's bad. So that's a personal thing. So that would be an occasion to pray. Lord, please deliver me from this. I can see it's self-centered to the max, and it's not healthy. And it may come up again, but I want to pray it gone. I remember somebody once saying that expectations or the wrong kind of expectations or resentments under construction. And I don't want to have anything like that. Got to kill it with prayer. That's one occasion. I remember one time, I'm just using these examples because these are really the only ones I know. They're kind of mine. I remember one particular time I went to a meeting and I didn't really know this woman, but it was kind of, there was a board of people and this kind of thing. And I asked a question, and the way that one of the board members spoke to me, I was really kind of surprised. It was really kind of like arrogant and rough, And I hang out with people like you. You're nice people. I generally don't hang out with arrogant, rough people, except when you're driving on 99. Anyway, just kidding. But it's kind of an interesting thing, and I was just kind of taken aback by it. And then after the meeting, the person was kind of nice and came and clarified a question. But immediately as that person came to me, the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray hard. Just pray. It was kind of like just be quiet and pray kind of thing, but the Holy Spirit prompted me, and he usually doesn't have to prompt me that much. And so what that tells me is this could have been a potentially problematic situation. I don't want problematic situations. I want peace. And it worked out well, but it was strong in terms of praying as I interacted with that particular person. That is an occasion to pray. I'm glad I listened to the Holy Spirit, and it was very peaceful, but that's an occasion to pray. Another time, another occasion maybe is we're bebopping around in the body of Christ, and you ever hang out and you're probably, well, anyway, you're hanging out with somebody or something, and you see something that's not quite right. There's something amiss with this person's character. Hopefully you're not seeing that now. But as you interact with people, you can see things. Agreed? We are not perfect people. We're on the road to sanctification. We're all growing. Just ask my wife. We celebrated 21 years of marriage, and she knows I need to grow. So, but anyway, we see other people in the body of Christ, and we can kind of see their defects. And one of the things, that's an occasion to pray, to see that person and just to not babble it about, but to know that that person needs prayer. That's an occasion to pray for that person in that area. Does a couple things. Number one, it helps them and it also helps me, so my thinker doesn't go and get critical, right? And it can soften my heart toward that person, right? And so when we see things, we don't need to talky-talky. I just need to pray. It's an occasion to say, this person needs prayer, and just to pray. That's the mature thing to do. I remember one time, another occasion to pray, when my wife and I, my poor wife, she's part of my life, so I got to talk about it a little bit. I remember when we were first married, we were in San Jose, and I was young, just like 2, 3, 4 months married or something like this, and a fella, he made a comment about my wife that wasn't appropriate, you know, something you just don't say in front of a husband. It's just a bad idea. And he was kind of a cool joker guy, you know, kind of thing. But at that particular time, I was a little, I didn't like it, you know, and I just didn't like him. And so there was a fellow that was around that I told him about it, and I confided in him. I wasn't gossiping. I just confided in him, and I said, I don't like what this guy said, you know. And he says, you just take the, no, he didn't do that. He says, pray for him. He says, pray for him for 2 weeks. In the morning and in the evening, pray for him for 2 weeks. I did it. And I can honestly say before you that I loved that person and had more affection for that person, that enemy of mine, than people that I hung around with that I wasn't praying as much for. It was weird. The Holy Spirit used prayer to change my heart. So that person was no longer, I didn't see him very much, so it's not like it's going to be a constant thing, you know, but that person who was an enemy in my heart, God turned it around in 2 weeks. And I can honestly say I have no resentment against the guy now at all. And I remember that time the Lord just showing, I mean, I had, you know, brotherly affection for the guy. I was, you know, wanted the best for him and this kind of thing. Really, it was quite amazing. I really enjoy the, with respect to, I remember one other particular time, I can't remember the resentment, but I remember I was resentful. This was about 18 years ago, I'll never forget it. I remember that I had some type of resentment. I don't even remember what it was, but it was a deep one. It was hard to get over, and I remember being on my knees in the garage just praying, you know, because I don't want to live like this, and I got it, but what do? You know, you got to pray. And it left, and I'm so grateful that it did. But it took a fair amount of prayer. That's an occasion to pray. If I have a resentment against another person, I must take it to prayer. I've got to pray. I got to get my heart right. I remember another time I was praying for a fella I didn't like very much. And I remember right where I was praying for him. And the Lord showed me, you're just like him. I mean, clearly, I was just like him. Imagine that. You know, so there's a lot of stuff that gets revealed in prayer. And this kind of thing. Probably my favorite illustration regarding prayer in this vein has to do with a couple of pilots, or one particular pilot. They were flying a plane, you know, and they were flying along, and one of them looked back or something, and they noticed that a rat was chewing on the fuel line. And that they couldn't get to it because it was, you know, pretty deep. It was kind of a small plane. They couldn't get to it. So what are they going to do? What's the solution? And so one of them had the bright idea, exactly right, is to fly high and get out of the oxygen zone. So what ends up happening, you fly high, and you kill that rat through the lack of oxygen. And that's what ended up happening. They killed the rat, and then they were saved, and this kind of thing. And that's kind of what it is with prayer. I got to keep ascending in prayer, keep praying, pray until that rat is dead, because I got a few rats up here. It's not always a good neighborhood, you know. And so I need to go up in prayer until those rats are dead. And so that's really, you know, Jesus, of course, talks about persistent prayer. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Persistent prayer, and it's helpful. And of course, there's always just the basic one, not basic one, it's really a beautiful one, is to pray as we're being prompted by the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that before. I remember I was sitting back here today and I was listening to the sermon, and the Holy Spirit was prompting me to pray for Pastor Paul. It's just what he does. And I'm sure I'm not exclusive in this. I'm sure many of you were doing the same. And that's hopefully what we do when we listen to preachers. Praying always or on all occasions means basically to live essentially in an atmosphere of prayer. It's really to have an attitude of prayer and knowing that we're in communion with God. It's really to be in the moment with God. In short, it really is to walk with God because we're giving Him everything as we go on all these different occasions. And what does He say? He says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So all prayer here are different types of prayer. It has to do with praise, worship, thanksgiving. When we're free to pray, pray in all ways before God and communicate whatever is on our minds and heart. As we read the scriptures, as we said before, and perhaps God convicts us of sin, we can confess that. God, I was wrong here. I see it. That's me. That's a beautiful thing of the scriptures, is that He speaks to us and we can speak back to Him and say, yes, that's me. That's a type. Confession is. As we see a character trait, perhaps in the word that we want, but we don't have it, we can ask God for that. You ever read that in Proverbs? Where you just, man, I want that, but I know that's not me yet. You know, but we can ask God for that character trait. If we're having a meeting, say at 10:45 in the morning, and it could get a little dicey, we want to pray for that as well. Ask God for help. And this has to do with supplications and requests and asking to do with asking God for everything that we need. And we have needs, and God wants us to ask Him for that. We don't want to kind of rest in some type of false humility. Oh, I just pray for everybody else, you know. I don't pray for myself. That's nonsense. God wants to hear from us, and prayer, persistent prayer, is the key. I like, where in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the go-round there, Jesus, He closes up and He says, ask, seek, and knock. And the intensity, most of you know this, but for those of you who, anyway, the intensity is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And of course, those things that we're asking for are essentially those things in the Sermon on the Mount that we go, no way, I'm not even close to being there. That's what I really think those prayers are, that prayer is really kind of about in the context, because we look at all that stuff and it just goes, we just go, no, I'm not there. But anyway, the idea is that to ask is to ask Him, and then to seek Him is put a little action into it, to really seek, and then knock, that's the persistence. And God loves tenacity when it comes to prayer. Luke 18, let me read that for you. Luke 18, talking about the parable of the persistent widow. Let me read this for you. This has to do with all prayer, praying with persistence. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should pray. This is how we should pray, and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, He refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And so God loves persistent prayer. And so He's using, obviously, the servant of contrast, right? Contrast is, I think Oz Guinness says, contrast is the mother of clarity. So He's using this unjust judge who really doesn't care about anything, about men. He just wants to get the thing done, go home and have a cigar, whatever they do. I'm not saying judges, all judges. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. So the point is that God loves humanity, and God wants to grant requests, and He loves persistence. And so the idea here is that men should never faint, never give up. And I'm so glad God answers these prayers. Well, he shifts a little bit. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. I believe the New King James speaks of the word watchful. So watching here can mean to be alert and not fall asleep physically or mentally or spiritually. You ever get drowsy when you pray? I do. When you're reading something, and there can be this kind of, kind of thing that comes over the soul and that kind of thing. It's just weird, but it happens. And so the idea is to be alert. One way to think about this is to be alert with respect to Jesus' return, to keep our eyes on the fact that he could be coming back. I like Chuck Smith's kind of how he kind of talks about this. He uses kind of an R cubed method, R to the third. And maybe that's a mnemonic for you to help you remember. I'm sure you've heard it before. But with respect to being alert, the idea is that we need to recognize that it's satanic attack, when things are happening, and to resist and to rejoice. We need to be alert to the fact that there is satanic attack. We are in a war, and it's one of those things that we want to recognize that it is something that is satanic. You ever go in the kitchen at your house and everything's going good, pasta's being made, and then all of a sudden there's a bolt out of the blue, and then you and your spouse are kind of at odds, and then like 20 minutes later when I say something stupid and then you realize, whoa, we've just been hit, bolt out of the blue, kind of thing. But the idea is to be more alert, is to be able to recognize it a little bit earlier, not like me where it's a little bit later, or my wife and I sometimes will go, I think we are under a little bit of warfare, but sometimes I can be quite slow to recognize, to be alert, and God wants us to be alert. Certainly a soldier in war, I would want soldiers that were protecting me to be alert. And so as a soldier, in Christ, we want to be alert. And so one of the ways is that Chuck Smith talks about, he says, recognize, resist, and rejoice with respect to warfare. So to recognize, to be alert that Satan is afoot, and to recognize it, and then, of course, to resist it, to say no to Satan, and then rejoice, and then to rejoice in the victory that God has given us. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. I know many of you I'm looking at James. He's smiling. He knows what I'm talking about. That's experiential. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. And I'm just aiming at a couple fears, and sometimes they'll even take away fears that I didn't even ask, which is nice. It's a good little bonus. And so to rejoice in the Lord, and of course the irony of the practice is that when Satan attacks us and we practice it and overcome and we maintain the further rejoicing in the Lord, Satan wants to throw us off, but in the end we end up worshiping God. That's a good little 3R that he came up with, to recognize, resist, and rejoice, and to rejoice in the fact that we have the victory and we end up worshiping God. And he says, always keep on praying for the saints with all perseverance here. That's what the New King James says, basically means to not give up. Supplication for all saints, or praying for all the saints, means to intercede for them, to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. My wife and I were watching Ken Burns' show on, it had to do with America, and we watched the first episode, which had to do with the Brooklyn Bridge. Has anybody seen that? Okay. Anyway, it was quite good. It was really quite amazing. And after it got built and this kind of thing, they had some commentators talking about it, and the man used an excellent phrase. And he was talking about, he says, the linking value of the bridge. And he was talking about people being connected and this kind of thing. And I thought, what an excellent phrase, linking value. And as I look at this, praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. When we pray for one another, there is a beautiful linking value. We're already connected because we're, saved and in the body of Christ. But when you pray for somebody, there's a greater degree of link. There's a linking value with with other believers, and they need your prayers. I need your prayers. And one of the things I think that Satan, as I was kind of thinking about this, one of the things that Satan can attack the body with is fear. I think that's going to be something, anyway, with fear. And so we want to pray that our brothers and sisters would be free from fear and able to operate in the way that God wants them to operate in whatever they're doing, or whatever else God puts on our hearts to pray for, and to interceding for those who may be experiencing fear or hardship. And also, we know too that intercession obviously can be applied to those people who don't know Christ, you know, and we want to pray for them. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes concerning the state of those, he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." And so the idea here is that Satan has blinded the minds of people who are not saved. How are they going to become unblind? Prayer, pulling down the strongholds of that blindness. I sincerely think that I am saved in part because of the prayers of other people. Does anybody deny that for your own situation? You think you're saved in part, God, because He loves you, but do you think there's a lot of prayer that went behind that to remove those blinders so you could see? Ah, I get it. But it's a satanic blindness in this war, right, that causes people to not want it or to not even be able to see it. And prayer for other people helps to remove that bondage. It's interesting, in Paul's autobiographical account of his ministry to the lost and to those that Jesus sent him to minister to, in Acts 26:18, basically he talks about the fact of what Jesus' ministry, what Jesus was telling him his ministry is, and it's essentially this: to open their eyes, speaking of the lost, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the state of the lost, they are bound by the devil. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness." I like the NIV. It's a little bit different here. It says, "We know that we are the children of God." Praise the Lord for that. "And the whole world is under the control of the evil one." That's quite a statement. That's quite a statement. If we've been saved, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you are free. You are free. And I'm convinced that the best use of freedom is to use my freedom to make others free. The best use of my freedom is to use my freedom to make others free. And we can do that how? Through intercessory prayer, praying for people that are lost. To intercede for others is to use my freedom in Christ to make other people free. The weapons in this spiritual warfare are not the human weapons of pride, arrogance, slander, forced coercion, but they are mighty and have divine power to pull down strongholds. There's a fair amount of coercion going on. It's interesting culturally. You notice that? It's fascinating that those godly leaders had what? Free speech. It's really quite it's a beautiful right that God has given us through the Constitution, but the spirit of the age kind of moves to move that away. Does he not? He does. Fascinating. Coerced conversions in some religions. You know, it's a different situation. And so prayer pulls down strongholds in the lives of people. What else will? What else will? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke that the meek inherit the earth. And I am sure that there are different interpretations of this. This is kind of how I take a look at that verse. Meekness essentially is what? It is power under control. Jesus is the epitome of meekness, right? I heard another person say that meekness is being convinced that God is right. And so as a result, if I'm convinced that God is right, I'm going to do things the way that God wants me to do them because I'm convinced of it, right? Kind of like gravity. If I fall off the building, it's going to hurt. I'm convinced of that fact. So I take care not get hurt. And in my goofball interpretation of how that works at this present time on the earth is that when we operate in God's methodology with prayer and pray for others and pray for circumstances, we inherit the earth circumstance by circumstance. And I know you've experienced this. Have you ever prayed for something that was like, this just is out there? You pray and then it works out divinely in your favor. You ever have that happen? Raise your hand if you've had that happen and you know it for sure. There's no doubt. Raise your hand. You're testifying to God's goodness. You know it. And so what's going on there is as we pray in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, what happens? God grants us the earth at that time. Because that's the whole battle's about. It's about, you know, stuff on the earth, going this way or going that way, right? But God does that. He moves in and we receive that. And also I do believe it does have, you know, meaning way down the line, in terms of millennial reign and this kind of thing. That's true. But we know from experience that when we're attuned to God and we pray, what happens? He gives us that circumstances, and it happens. It happens, and it should be happening a fair amount. So what's the application before we shut her down? Ask God to fill us. We're to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit and to practice praying. I know that's pretty profound, huh? You probably never heard that one. I like what one man said a long time ago. He said, men need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. I remember years ago, I was when I just became a Christian, I was just not even saved a year, and I was working at a gas station, it was about 7 or 8 at night, and I was the only one there, and a fella pulled up and got some gas, and I started to talk about the things of the Lord, and he was probably about my age, you know, middle-aged fella. And he was, you know, he had some wisdom, and he didn't speak much. He just listened to this guy, whatever. And then I remember him saying one thing to me, and I never forgot it. And he said, speaking of the Lord, he says, keep talking to Him. That is really some of the best advice I've ever heard in my whole life. Keep talking to Him. Keep that line of communication open. Keep short accounts with God. Keep talking to Him. Keep praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers or with requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. What is this wisdom? It is the Word of God. And the Word of God says this: pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen? All right. Father, thank you very much for this time. In thinking about your Word and thinking about you and thinking about how good you are to answer our prayers, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, pour out a spirit of prayer on this body. Help us to be alert and to pray and to think about you and to worship you. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to do that. And we say we love you. Father, we thank you very much for all the prayers that you've answered. There's been a lot of prayers go up in this room over decades, long, long time. And we just thank you for that. Thank you very much for answering those prayers. Thank you for helping us to pray. Thank you for being in communion with us, for deigning to be here this evening with us. We love you. We can worship you forever, and we will. Lord, help us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.